Acts chapter 28, we're going to be in the last two verses, and we're going to be getting there in just a second. I'm going to start you out this morning with a question, just something to ponder and something to think about, and no doubt something you have thought about, but I want to give you an answer to that question this morning. But here's the question. What causes a person, what runs through their minds, what is the cause of a person that brings them to the point where they hijack an airplane, and they fly that airplane along with themselves and all the passengers into a high-rise building in New York City? What causes a person to do that? Answers that would come would be hate. Others would say religion. I would submit to you that neither one of those are correct answers. Even though we hear those answers often, we hear them through the media, and we hear them from our government, we even hear it from them. I would submit to you those aren't the correct answers. Here's the same question posed a different way. What causes an 18-year-old Palestinian woman to strap bombs on her body and run into the midst of Israeli soldiers and blow herself up in the Gaza Strip? What causes a person to do that? Again, the same answers. Hate, religion, insanity. Again, I would submit to you those are not the correct answers. The correct answer to those questions, what causes a person to do that, especially with regards to Muslim people, is the answer to that question, I think, might surprise you. The answer to that question is worldview. The reason why they do what they do is because of the way that they see the world. Their view of the world and how things operate and how things go is what leads them to do what they do. It is because of their worldview that they do what we would otherwise consider insane or hate-filled things. It's because of the way they see the world. You see, for a radical Muslim, to die is the most honorable thing that they can do. There are literally, believe it or not, or you know, I know you'd probably believe this, there are literally Muslims all over the world today who are looking for a reason to die. And it's so different from our worldview here in the United States. We're looking for reasons to live. I don't want to die. You don't want to die. They're looking for opportunities because they consider it the most honorable thing that they could possibly do. It is because of their worldview that they actually see things that way. Now, obviously, as a result of their religion, but it's because of their worldview. I want to be speaking to you this morning about the Christian worldview. Do you know what our worldview is supposed to be? I think it may surprise you to find that oftentimes our worldview is very different than what we really think it is. Very different than maybe we were operating as Christians or where we're operating as a church. Our worldview is to be something extremely different in some cases. I would submit to you, give you my opinion, that the Christian worldview is much more radical and much more counterculture than Islam. Say it again. Much more radical, much more counterculture than the religion, the Muslim religion, than Islamic religion. You may think, well, how could he possibly say that? Well, think with me just for a second. The Muslim religion, their worldview, they carry out murder, they carry out mayhem, they carry out violence. But guys, what is more worldly than those things? That's what makes the world go around. Check your Bibles. From the very beginning, Cain kills Abel out of jealousy. Right? It's the way the world has been operating for a long time. That is in agreement with the direction of the world. Our world has been under that system for eons. That is just as worldly as you can get. That's not counterculture, guys. That's right along lines with culture. Check our history. Honestly. We've been killing, murdering, maiming, treating each other horribly since history began. We've been doing this. That the Muslims are doing this is right in agreement with culture, guys. Right in agreement with human history. Christianity, listen to me, is counter-culture. Christianity is radically, or supposed to be, radically different than the culture that we live in. The teachings of the Bible and Christianity are in absolute, listen to me, absolute rebellion and complete counterculture to the world that we live in. We are the counterculturalists here. We're supposed to be. We've been pursuing for a couple of years now this message series here in the book of Acts. And we've been, in the past several months, pursuing the goal of looking how Christ worked through the life of Paul. And we've arrived here at the end of the book, and also the end of, at least what the Scripture gives us, of what Paul or what God did through Paul. And he's going to say some things here, or there's going to be some things said about his ministry here at the end of the chapter that I think speak volumes to our current situation and about how we should be living on a day-to-day basis. I want you to look with me here in chapter 28, beginning in verse 30, about how Paul conducted himself. Now, what's going to be said here is not going to come of any surprise, but there's some specifics here that I want to point out here that may come as a surprise because we kind of read over them. It's interesting how we've read the Bible, but it's almost like we haven't read the Bible because we miss some very important things. Notice what it says here. It says, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house. He's finally made it. After 5 chapters, he's made it to Rome. And now he's in Rome, and now he's there to do the final thing that God has called him to do. Remember, the book of Acts starts out by Jesus predicting that the gospel that he was going to give to them, and they would be empowered through the Holy Spirit to preach, that they would be preaching it not only in Jerusalem and Judea, but also in Samaria. And then he said, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, guys, that's where we are here. Rome is the uttermost parts. He's taken probably the most unlikely person, Paul, a committed Pharisee, a committed enemy of the church. He has converted him, changed him to the point where now he is the chief advocate, the chief person who is pushing the gospel to this uttermost parts. And we find him here doing that. In his own rented home for 2 years, it says here in Rome, and he received all who came to him. Verse 31. And while there it says, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. We find the Apostle Paul doing exactly what he had been doing. He's not changed. He's been through all this stuff, had all these horrible experiences and all these wonderful experiences all at the same time, and yet we find Paul doing exactly what God had called him to do. He is consistent all the way through. According to church tradition, we understand that Paul, this wasn't his final time. He gets released. He goes even to Spain and preaches the gospel. Several more years, he's put back in jail, he's recaptured, and then finally he's beheaded under Caesar Nero several years after this. So it's not even the end of the story, even though the book of Acts ends. The book of Acts is left open-ended because the acts, if you will, of the apostles, or the acts of Jesus Christ are still happening, are they not? If the acts of Jesus Christ are over, let's go. Let's go home. Let's beat the Methodists to Lubies. They don't even know it, right? It's still going on. It's still happening through us. And so that's the reason why this book concludes. It kind of just leaves you hanging. Why? Because it's still happening. It's still progressing. But we find Paul, as I said here, continuing to preach and do exactly what God has called him to do and being faithful to those things. But I want you to notice specifically here what he's preaching. Notice again what it says there in verse 31. Preaching the kingdom of God. When was the last time you heard a preacher preach the kingdom? When was the last time you heard those words from a pulpit? I can't think of the last time I said them, honestly. I can't think of the last time I've heard them from either television or any other preacher. The kingdom of God. You hear a lot about Jesus. You hear a lot about the gospel, and I'm not saying that's wrong. But the language, at least, of the kingdom of God, you don't hear that language. I find that odd because I find Paul preaching it, not just here, but in other places it says he did the same thing. I find it very odd because it's exactly what Jesus Christ preached. Notice what this says. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we're more educated now in our churches and our pulpits than Jesus, so we don't preach his stuff? Do we? We should be. If we're preaching correctly, we should be preaching what he preached, the way he preached, should we not? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It wasn't the only place. In many places it says the same thing. Matthew 4:23 says, and he went from Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness among the people. And then Acts 1:3, between his resurrection and his ascension, he spent 40 days with the disciples. It tells us here what he spoke to them about. Of all the things, I mean, you got 40 days with these guys, you're going to leave earth, and you're going to leave the church in their hands with your power, but in their hands, what are you going to talk about? You're going to talk about the most important things there are to talk about. And notice what it says. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. What is this stuff? The kingdom of God. Preaching the kingdom of God. What is this stuff? It's something that we don't know, we know very little about in modern churches because we don't hear of it. Our preachers don't speak of it. We don't teach it. But it has everything to do, listen to me, with the Christian world view. The Christian world view. Christianity, listen, by its design and by its practice as described in the book of Acts, Christianity, by design and by description of the book of Acts, is an extreme counterculture movement because it understands the reality of the rule of the king. Christianity, by design and by description and practice here in the book of Acts, is an extreme counterculture movement because it understands and practices the reality of the rule of the king. We're not about a democracy here. You know, I've said it many times and I'll say it again. We vote in church. This is a congregational church. We vote. But don't ever think this is a democracy. And don't ever think that I'm in charge either. This is a monarchy. When you vote, you better vote according to what you think the king is saying. We don't run democracy here. It's a monarchy, guys. That's the Christian worldview. We understand the rule and practice, hopefully, the rule of the king. Let me just give you some history to kind of bring you up to speed. Adam and Eve in the garden, we talked about it last time. They fall into sin, right? They fall from grace, as we would say. They fall into sin, but they also fell out of something. Do you know what it was? They fell into sin, listen, and they fell out of rule. God gave them kingship, rulership over this planet. It says that in the last couple of verses of the first chapter of your Bible. He says to them as a command, he says, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and all the animals and all living things. That was their job. This is prior to the fall. God gave them rulership. So when they fell in the garden, they fell into sin and they fell out of, among other things, they fell out of rule. And the rule changed hands. It didn't go back to God. It went somewhere else, to another creature here, an unfortunate creature by the name of Satan. It passed by default into Satan. We know this because of, for a number of reasons, because of the world that we live in. It's a satanic situation. Immediately, Cain kills Abel. Why? Because that's according to the kingdom. He sets up this counterfeit kingdom. And it's all about what he wants. And he's all about kill, steal, and destroy. And so that's exactly been the characteristic of the kingdom. And so when people kill, steal, and destroy, guess what? They're not counterculture, guys. They're right in accordance with culture. Right in accordance with the kingdom as it has been going for all these years. They're right in agreement with it. We know that he has the rule, among other things, not just because of observation, because of what the Scripture says. Let me show you a piece of Scripture, which I think is extremely provocative just because of what takes place here, among other things, and also because of what does not take place here. Jesus, after his baptism, goes into the wilderness, led by the Holy Spirit. He's there 40 days and 40 nights without food and without water. Satan comes to him to tempt him, and he gives him three different options of things to do. Among other things, he says this very tempting thing to him. Now, this is exactly what Jesus came to do, which is gain power and rule in the kingdom. So Satan gives him another way to come about it. He says, and he led him, that is Jesus, up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, how did he do that? Well, I don't know. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me. Interesting. And I will give it to whomever I wish. Now, the first thing you could say about that is, well, the devil's a liar, and he most certainly is. But the interesting thing here is that Jesus doesn't challenge what he says here. Jesus challenges the mode at which he wants to accomplish this, because he says, bow down and worship me, and I will give you all these things. Jesus challenges him on that. He says, the Word of God says that man that worship the Lord your God only and serve him only. He challenged him, but he doesn't question the fact that he has rule. He doesn't question the fact that he can hand that rule over. He doesn't ever question that. Why? Because it was a legitimate statement. He was not lying. He does have rule. It's by default. He is a usurper. But nonetheless, for a time period, he is the king here. This is his kingdom. And so when things go in a devilish way, don't be surprised. That's the way it is. Muslims fly a plane into the World Trade Center. Shouldn't shock you. It ought to shock you. It ought to really bother you. But, listen, that's the world we're in. That's why God sent Jesus, among other reasons. That's why the Bible speaks so much about the consummation, the end, when the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. That's why when it speaks of those kind of things in the Scriptures, there's all kinds of praise and worship in heaven, because everybody's excited that the kingdom that has been usurping all these years is done away with. But believe me, the devil is in ruling right now, and he's doing it by permission. In other words, God's letting him do it. We gave it to him. Why would God give us enough sovereignty to make a decision about sin, which Adam and Eve did, and they chose the wrong way? Why would he give it a sovereignty to make that decision and not let us experience the consequences of those decisions? If I let you make the choice, but I don't let you experience the consequences of the choice, you essentially have no choice. So if God gives us choice, we have to have the consequences of those choices, which is what we've got. You've got the devil in charge, and you've got a world that's really messed up because of that. It is a kingdom. It is a false kingdom. Likewise, Jesus Christ, when he came, we understand when we read the Bible that his second coming is going to be an invasion, right? He's going to come as the lion. He's going to come to conquer. He's going to come to overthrow, and the kingdoms of the world will become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ. We understand that. But do you understand that his first coming was also an invasion? This is the kingdom of the enemy, and the king himself comes down into it. That's an invasion. I don't care how you write it. I don't care how you consider it. On a physical plane, it wasn't an invasion in a violence sense. He came very peacefully. He came in a self-sacrificing way, did he not? But on a spiritual level, it wasn't that way at all. It wasn't that way at all. Let me show you what I mean by this. Here's just an example. Jesus goes into a synagogue, and it says there, "Just then there was in the synagogue one who was possessed by an evil spirit and cried out, 'What do you want?'" The spirit speaking. "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" I promise you, those demons knew the answer to that question. He most certainly had come to destroy them. That's what the Bible says. Jesus came to destroy the enemy. That's what he came to do. They knew the answer. They knew what he was there to do. Why? Because he was and is the king. It was in every way an invasion. Likewise, Jesus himself was counterculture. He was counterculture not because of the counter, quote unquote, counterculturists that we have today who are counterculture. They're just counter whatever it is. Whatever it is that's going on, we're against it. We go the other direction. That's what we call counterculture. That was not Jesus. Jesus was counterculture because of who he was, because of his being. Because he was the Son of God. He was counter. Therefore, everywhere he went, he effected change, right? The deaf heard in his presence. The blind could see because of him. The dead rose. Okay, blindness, deafness, sickness, the demon possessed. They went free. Blindness, sickness, demon possession, dead. That is about as culturally true as you could possibly get. That is our culture. That's the way things go. You leave it alone, it all goes that direction. Everybody's going to die. Nobody gets out alive. Nobody. And yet, in the presence of the king, everything went back the other direction. Why? Because he was the kingdom, you see, and he is the kingdom. He represents the kingdom of God, and he's extremely counterculture. Nothing more counterculture than that whatsoever. We say that Muslims are counterculture, and that is total baloney. Jesus Christ is counterculture. Jesus Christ and those who follow him are counterculture. He was counterculture because in him and through him was the presence of the kingdom, and what he touched got a taste of the kingdom. Let me show you another verse. Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. Another situation in which Jesus was dealing with demons in a person. He cast the demons out of this man. And then the Pharisees come and they said, "By the prince of demons he cast out demons." And Jesus says, "Whoa, wait a minute." This is Bill's version, okay? You're not going to find this in your Bibles written this way. This is my interpretation of it. "Whoa, wait a minute. Now, what are you guys talking about here? Satan's not about healing. He's about making sick. Satan's not about taking demons out of people. He's about putting demons into people." And he goes on to say, he went on to say to him, "If Satan has gone against Satan, then his kingdom's going to fall." Satan's not about, he's not going that direction, guys. You're crazy. What goes in that opposite direction is, well, as he says here, "But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." It's going a different direction because in him and through him was the kingdom. And he created, when he left here, the church, listen, as an agency of the kingdom. That's what we are. You want to know what a strict definition of the church? It is an agency of the kingdom of God. It is a parcel of ground on otherwise demonic kingdom. It is a parcel of ground that belongs to the heavens, belongs to the King. And when I say a parcel of ground, I don't mean this building or this cement or this carpet or anything. I'm talking about you and I. We are the kingdom. We represent the kingdom. We are an agency, Island Baptist Church. We're an agency of the kingdom. Now you're beginning to get, hopefully, a mindset, an understanding of what a Christian worldview is. That's who we are. This is an agency of the kingdom. And listen, you guys and me, we're agents of the King. That's what we do. Well, you name me your job. You're a carpenter. You're an engineer. You're whatever you do. A preacher, even. That's not who you are. I'll tell you who you are. You're an agent of the King. And where you go, so goes the kingdom of God. Where you go, goes the power of the kingdom and the backing of the kingdom and the mindset of the kingdom and the counterculture of the kingdom. It better go. It needs to go. You're an agent of the King. You're an agent of the King, and you've been left down here to represent Him. The best way I can think of to think of it in terms as Americans to understand it is if you understand how we operate as Americans. Many of you have been in other countries, and I've had the privilege to be in other countries. Have you ever been to another country and been to U.S. Embassy in that country? It's an interesting feeling. I remember thinking, you know, I've always appreciated my heritage. I've always appreciated being born in the United States and having the privileges that I have. I didn't really appreciate it until I went to another country, and I was not in a third world country at this time. I was in Europe. And I remember going, and I think we were in Switzerland, either Switzerland or Germany, I can't remember, but we happened to be going by the American embassy. There stood the American, you know, Marine standing at the door, and you know, we had a little passport so we could go in. And it was like stepping into a different world. Even though we were not in a third world country, it was like, ah, we're home. And you know, in many ways, I don't know if you understand this or not, but wherever our embassies are all over this world, that is American property. Our embassies, the little compound that it is actually American property. That country doesn't have jurisdiction in that little spot. They don't. And the same is true for them. The French or the Germans or the Spaniards or whoever sends an embassy over here, that their little compound, their little embassy actually belongs to that country. It doesn't belong to us. We have no jurisdiction there. But from that mindset, I want you to think this way. Let's say we have an American embassy in one of the most backward countries in the world, and we can name a bunch of them. And we've got them in those countries, by the way. We got an American embassy in one of the most backward countries in the world. That country is backwards in every way you could possibly think of. Outside of the embassy, there is murder, there is oppression, there is crime, there is poverty, disease, hunger, there's ignorance, there's everything that you think of backwards thinking people in a backwards country. There's corruption on every level of government. There's everything that you can think of what we are so thankful that we, at least don't, to a certain degree, don't yet have here in the United States is true about that country. That's true for the whole place of the country except for one spot, that embassy. Inside the U.S. embassy, at least in theory, you have first world laws, first world civil behavior, first world education, prosperity, medical care, etc. It's totally different. It's radically different. That is what it's like here for a church to be in this world, in this foreign country. A U.S. embassy is a small piece of U.S. on a foreign soil. Likewise, our church holds the same position here. We hold the same position. We're a small piece of a heavenly kingdom here in a very opposed, very different kingdom. We're a small piece, but unlike a U.S. embassy in a third world country, which I don't know what they're up to over there, but unlike them, which they may be there only to represent our country, we are here, listen, for very described reasons. We're here for invasion. We are here to take over. That's exactly what the Scripture says. Some embassies become channels for the United States, at least, through which we work in those governments. Some embassies are just there so that we can have a presence in that country. But every church is here for invasion purposes. Every church and every member of that church is here for taking over. That's what we're part. Jesus was asked by his disciples, teach us how to pray. What did he say to them? He said, this is how you should pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Second clause, he says, what does he teach them to pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. He taught us in that prayer and other things that one understand prayer, listen guys, is rebellion against the current kingdom. It is rebellion. He taught us rebellion, counterculture. And I'm not saying take up arms and go sit in front of some kind of protest and all that. We're not here to take over governments. We're here to take over lives, you see. One life at a time. One life changed through the power of Jesus Christ. That's what we're about. It's extremely counterculture. You want to talk counterculture? That's as extreme as it gets. That's what we're about. We're going the complete opposite direction. Our culture is going literally to hell, and we are going the other way. And we're trying to take as many people with us as we possibly can. That is a Christian mindset. That, listen, is a Christian worldview. You're beginning to get a grip of it, I hope. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to understand. We understand that the Scriptures speak of that when these kingdoms change, it's going to be huge rejoicing in heaven. In fact, in the context of all this rejoicing, we have this verse which I quoted to you earlier. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. That's an inevitability. That's an inevitability. That's the reason why He sent us. That's the reason why when He was on this earth, He went about preaching the kingdom, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is hand. In other words, you've got a chance here, guys, to make a decision. There's going to come a kingdom that's going to overthrow everything that is known here. You have a decision now to make, an opportunity to choose sides with that kingdom before the kingdom actually is consummated. And that's our job here. We are now part of that kingdom, and our job is to take as many and be a part of that kingdom before that time gets here. Because right now they have a choice, and then they will not. That's our job. That's our purpose. When we get a grip on this kingdom idea, but I want to give you a couple of things here in closing to expect as agents of the kingdom. Number one, we should expect opposition, and we should expect casualties. We should expect opposition, and we should expect casualties. For instance, if our country goes to war with a country that has an embassy in it, one of the first things they do before we go to war with them is we get our people out of there, right? We shut the embassy down, and we leave. It's one of the precursors. We know that something's fixing to go down when the embassy's closed and all the people are brought out. God has done the exact opposite. God has gone to war against the kingdom of this world, and He's placed His embassies here as agents of war. We're here. And we're going to be opposed. The whole kingdom belongs to the enemy. And we're here as a little bitty spot that belongs to heaven. And guess what's going to happen? We're going to be fought against. Desperately fought against. There's going to be huge opposition. There's going to be many casualties. And there's a very good reason for it. Let me explain it to you this way. June 6, 1944. What happened on that day? D-Day, I heard it said. That's exactly right. June 6, 1944. Allied forces invaded the beaches of Normandy, France, and they established a beachhead for the Allied forces on what was otherwise a German Europe. They had conquered the whole thing, Germans had. But they established a beachhead, and in doing that, the Allies broke the back of the enemy. They broke the back of the enemy, June 6, 1944. That's when the battle was won. That's the beginning of the end, if you will. But it took almost an entire year. It wasn't until May of 1945 that actually we had VE, Victory in Europe Day. It wasn't until then that actually the Germans surrendered and they signed the notes of surrender and all that stuff to the Allies. So you have almost an entire year from the war that broke the back of the enemy until the finish war, the final war, the victory war. And in between, in that year, about a month, less than a year, in between that period of time, there were more deaths on both sides of the war than there had been in any of the previous time of the war. More deaths for American soldiers and Allied soldiers and German and Russian soldiers than there had been in the previous 4 years of the war. The reason was is because it was the end, you see. It was the end. Between the inauguration of the victory and the consummation of the victory, there was huge battles and lots of casualties. Likewise, listen, today, we live between the inauguration and the consummation of a coming kingdom. We should expect casualties. You should expect huge opposition. Massive casualties. A church that is not willing to deal with casualties is like a platoon of soldiers unwilling to fight. They deserve court-martialing. And let me tell you something. That's happening. The Lord is shutting down churches and ministries because they will not do what He's told them to do. They will not. The Lord is taking home, listen to me, Christians, because they are unwilling to serve Him. It's not above Him. The Lord doesn't kill people. Who told you that? Read the Bible. The Lord doesn't take people home who are disobedient. Read the Bible. He's the same God. The Lord doesn't close churches. Read the book of Revelation. He closes 2 or 3 in there. Shuts them down. Why? Because they wouldn't serve Him. They wouldn't do. Behold, I'm coming to you. And when I come to you, and He goes on to tell them all this stuff. Because they will not be obedient to Him. We should expect casualties, and we should deal with them very well. We should expect opposition. Second thing we should expect. Listen to me. We should expect the miraculous. Should expect the miraculous. Yes, you heard it from a Baptist preacher. Because he reads the Bible. You should expect the miraculous. We've been in a pursuit. By the way, this is the 67th sermon in the book of Acts. And I apologize for not preaching longer in the book of Acts, because in Corinthians I preached 69 sermons. So I apologize for not holding you as long as I did in Corinthians. But nonetheless, we're in pursuit of this Acts. And if you'll notice in your bulletins, and I know you've probably quit looking at the title that I've been giving these sermons, but they've been different titles for the sermons, but they've always been preceded by these three words, Acts of Jesus, and then there would be a title, right? Acts of Jesus, and that was what I told you at the very beginning. I submitted to you that the title Acts of Apostles was not a good title for this book. And it was a title given in the Middle Ages by some scholars, and they weren't really thinking. They had not read the book of Luke. The book of Luke says is that these were the, he essentially, Luke says, this is the Acts of Jesus as He walked this earth. Then he begins the book of Acts saying these are the Acts of Jesus through His church. These are the Acts of Jesus all the way through. And again, this book isn't ended because it's still happening in us. Jesus is still acting and ministering and working through us. He's still doing the things that He could do. When Jesus walked this earth, miraculous happened, didn't it? Everywhere He went, the kingdom went, and the kingdom demonstrated itself, at least in our terms, as far as the kingdom of Satan is concerned, in miraculous fashion. It shouldn't surprise us, though, when sick people are healed. Shouldn't surprise us when lives are totally changed. When He was here on this earth, think about it, tax collectors began giving their money away. Prostitutes would wet His feet with their tears and then wipe His feet with their hair. Their lives were radically changed. And then when Jesus leaves this earth, He tells His disciples, even greater things you will do than these, because I go to the Father. We should expect the miraculous. We should expect it as agents, as an agency of the kingdom, Island Baptist Church, as agents of the King individually. You should expect God to change lives because of the things that you do. You should expect God to use whatever opportunity you will give Him to touch lives and to change them. Why? Because the presence of the kingdom is with you. And the power of the kingdom is with you. And He's looking for anybody who is willing and would submit to the presence of the King. That He would be King over our lives and over our church and over everything that we do, and that we would do exactly what He says. The power's not of us. The power's not about us. It's not about us figuring it out or marketing correctly. It's about Him. Read the book of Acts. These are below average individuals. We're not talking about average. Below average. And we wouldn't have picked any of the 12. And yet these guys, by the power of Jesus, turn the world upside down. How do they do it? As agents of the King. Confident of the kingdom. Worldview of the kingdom, agents of the King, submitted to the King, used by the King for great things. God will do the same thing through us, same thing through you, but it begins with us. It starts with a decision that I make and that you make for Him to be King over our life every single day, to do what He says, not what I want, not what I choose, not according to the direction of this world or the king of this world, which is, I only have two options, either He is the King, Jesus, or the devil's the King, depending on what I do. Choosing Him as King, Jesus Christ, so that He can work and effect a change in the world that I live in. That's what I'm here for. That's what you're here for.